you have a Bible, turn to the book of Exodus. That's the second book in the Bible. So you've got Genesis and then Exodus. And we're going to turn to the first chapter. Now, the words will be also on the screen as well, though I am reading from the latest NIV version. So one or two slight differences to what's on screen. So Exodus chapter 1, verse 1.
Is that right? Yeah, that should be verse 10, sorry.
From verse 10.
No, it's not. I'll read the verse 1.
Right, okay. Verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you are helping those Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do, and they let the boys live. And then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They're vigorous and they give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water."
Thank you, Peter. Well, before we come and consider that passage together, let's stand and sing once more the wonderful hymn, "Great is Thy..." There's a line in that hymn which sums up very well what we are going to be thinking about today. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. You know, that's very much what this passage that Peter read to us has at its heart. If you know much of the story of Moses as he grew up, you'll know it's a story of many highs and lows. He's a great man of faith, isn't he? But we backtrack many years, because when Moses' story really comes to power, he's about 40 and then he's about 80 years old, isn't he? But we backtrack many years now and we see this little baby. And it's not so much the baby we're going to focus on, but his parents. And perhaps it's not something we thought about much before. But you know, Moses is helpless to do anything about his situation. He doesn't even know he's in danger. His parents have got some idea that they are living in difficult days. And so we're going to see to start with that discipleship is always a challenge. There we go. You see, discipleship is always a challenge. And in just a few words, chapter 2 introduces us to the life, the very ordinary life in a Hebrew household. We're told, aren't we, in chapter 2, verse 1, of the marriage of Moses' parents. And we're told that his mother conceived and gave birth to a son. And you may think, well, what is so remarkable about that? Well, of course, it's the context in which Moses' mother conceived and gave birth to a son. Although it's an ordinary life, it is a life as a Hebrew slave in Egypt. But these were dangerous days. And especially if you put a foot out of line or became pregnant. You see, Moses was born into days where Pharaoh's murderous threats were that the Israelite midwives who helped the women give birth should kill every boy and let every girl live. You know, ethnic cleansing is nothing new, is it? It's still a great crime that the world stands guilty of. Even just this week, one of the leaders in the Bosnian conflict almost 20 years ago was sentenced to life for the ethnic cleansing and the genocide he was involved in. But what ethnic cleansing was going on in Egypt? Well, it's the context, isn't it? You see, years earlier, when Joseph and his family had settled in Egypt, when they were reunited, the Pharaoh who was alive then let them all live in peace and prosperity. But Peter read something in chapter 1, and if you have your Bible open, just look at chapter 1 and verse 8. A new king, a new Pharaoh, who didn't know anything about Joseph's day, came to power. And he said to his people, look, the Israelites have become far too numerous. We've got to deal shrewdly with them. Or if war breaks out, they may take sides against us. And then, of course, in verse 17, we're told, aren't we, that the midwives didn't obey what Pharaoh told them to do. And so how is discipleship always a challenge? Well, Moses' parents lived in days where to be a follower of God meant knowing real suffering. It meant knowing cruel oppression at the hand of Pharaoh. And there's not a great deal of information about them in the New Testament. But as so often happens, the New Testament looks back with a very long lens, doesn't it, on some of these people who we read about. And on the screen, we're going to see something that the letter to the Hebrews tells us about Moses' parents. Hebrews 11 and verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. That's a very telling verse, you see. Because I guess it's true that many of the Israelites probably had turned from following God. They lived in days when it was just too difficult to do that. They lived in days when the oppression from Pharaoh had just simply broken their resistance down. Others perhaps had grown tired of the faith that they'd grown up with. You know, that faith had brought them into Egypt in the first place. worshipping the one true holy God, living by his standards, following his law. But they now found perhaps the religion of the Egyptians more exciting. All the different gods, all the different things that they could focus on. Oh, this was much more real. Yet Hebrews 11 tells us actually Moses' parents stayed the course. They were people of faith. They were people of faith in difficult days. They were people of faith when the challenges were real. They discovered that discipleship would be and was a challenge. And you know, my friends, as I thought about that, and it was interesting, actually, as I was talking with Peter just before the sermon, I think 2 weeks ago, Peter, you said you were thinking about faith that continues. Was it that faith that continues? As you said goodbye to Andrew. And this links very much into that, doesn't it? A real faith. You see, discipleship for us is really no different. Having that faith in God, living how God wants us to live, is no different. True, the challenges might be different, but of course the principle stays the same, doesn't it? The principle stays the same. Now, I don't know your individual circumstances, but I can be sure among the congregation here at Prettygate there will be people facing challenges regarding their own personal discipleship. There will be people here who find it a struggle. I can be sure of that because I know it's true of folk at Rickstones. Hey, you know, it's even true for me, and I'm sure it's true for Peter at some times. You know, discipleship is a struggle. There are all sorts of things that come along that would seek to knock us off track. You see, as Christians, sometimes it's hard, isn't it, to break sinful habits that we've had for many, many years. And sometimes those sinful habits seem to rise up to such an extent that they almost threaten to destroy us. Sometimes it's hard to put up with the teasing and the ridicule of non-Christian family and friends. When you're at work in the office or the school or wherever it may be, or even if you're just dropping your children off at the school gate and talking to other mums and dads there, sometimes it's just better to keep quiet about your faith, even if you're asked directly, well, what did you do on Sunday? You know, Jesus knew that would be the case. Do you remember the parable he told about the soil and the seeds? There was one particular seed that he said would fall into the soil. The seed, of course, is the word of God, and it would take root for a while. It would grow. It would begin to look promising. But then it would become choked. It would become choked by the thorns that grew up around it. And Jesus goes on to explain what those thorns are, things like the worries of this life. That can easily be translated like the pressures of this life, the challenges of this life. And the faith that once looked so promising can be choked by those things. Jesus says it could also be choked by the deceitfulness of wealth or the desire for other things. And because discipleship is always a challenge, those thorns become so constricting that for some, it's sometimes just easier to give up. And I guess that's what had happened years back in Egypt, you see. For many Israelites, it had just become too tough. And it was easier to go with the flow, to live a quiet life, to live a life that was free from pressure. But thank God there are some people who stay the course. Do you remember Tim Farron at the last general election? He resigned, didn't he? And he made a very clear and wonderful statement on his resignation. He said, and some of the words will come up on the screen. There we are, it's already there. Good. He said, to be a political leader, especially of a progressive liberal party, and to live as a committed Christian and to hold faithfully to the Bible's teaching has felt impossible for me. I seem to be the subject of suspicion because of what I believe and who my faith is in. And the consequences of the focus of my faith is I've found myself torn between living as a Christian and serving as a political leader. You know, all credit to him. All credit to him for actually saying what it was. You see, for him, living as a committed Christian, living as somebody who wanted to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of God, had to come first. It had to come first in the ordinary, everyday life. And you know, my friends, the same is true for us. Sometimes we kid ourselves, don't we, that we are living as Christians. Sometimes we kid ourselves that everything's okay, but deep down we know it's not. And so we have to be very careful we don't fall into the same trap that some of the Israelites did back in Moses' day. We have to be careful we don't fall into the trap by being seduced by the world and thinking we can have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Of course, we too don't like to be the subject of suspicion because of our faith, do we? We don't like to be the subject of suspicion because of who our faith is in. We don't like to stand out from the rest of society because it's an uncomfortable place to be. And you know, today that's becoming something of the norm for those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ seriously. I don't know whether a couple of weeks ago some of you saw the case of Joshua Sutcliffe, the teacher from Oxford, who was suspended from teaching because he addressed a transsexual pupil as a girl or as a she when the pupil was actually wanting to be known as a boy. Did any of you see this? It caused a huge storm. Joshua was on ITV's This Morning program. And he was trying to defend himself, saying it was a genuine mistake. He wanted to view everybody with the same respect. And on that interview, it came up that actually, you know, God has made us male and female. The stance that Joshua was taking was not received well, particularly by Philip Schofield. Philip Schofield said this: "What you are saying, I find abhorrent." That means it was repulsive to him. And then Philip Schofield called for a break in the program for the adverts to come. And he ended the interview by saying this: "I want to get back to 2017 from medieval Britain." You see, discipleship is always a challenge. And we have to be real about it. You know, it is for us too. And of course, we have to live in a tolerant society, but one that's tolerant of everything, it seems, and tolerant of everybody except those who take a true biblical stance, who dare to say, this is what God says on moral, on ethical issues, on anything. And so to live as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, discipleship is a real challenge. And of course, added to that, the pressures of life, you know, the things we experience, the challenges that we face with our jobs, with our health, with our families, all sorts of things, often make us just generally feel discontented, don't they? Sometimes that discontentment develops into discontentment with the church, or even worse, discontentment with the pastor. And the challenges that we face just make us say, no, we're going to give it up. You know, my friends, if you and I are serious about being disciples in 2017, we've got to get real. We've got to realize the pressures that we face. We've got to realize the issues that are out there. And we've got to come before God and recognize that He is a faithful God to us. We've got to come before Him and ask Him for strength. We've got to come before Him and ask Him for wisdom. We've got to come before Him and ask Him for perseverance. And that's just what the writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament says about all those who have faith. And those who especially are finding discipleship a struggle. Hebrews 12, and it will appear on the screen. Hebrews 12 reminds us that we're to throw off everything that hinders us in living for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to throw off the sin that so easily entangles us, and we're to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer or the author and the perfecter of our faith. Why should we do that? We think life is tough. Consider him. You see, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame, and now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Why should we consider him? Well, it's so that we will not become weary and lose heart. So, my friends, we have to get real, but we have to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as we seek to live as people of faith. Coming back to Moses' parents, of course, they didn't know Jesus, but they did know God. And so they focused themselves on God. They focused themselves on what God had already done for his people. They remembered he'd called Abraham, and he'd made Abraham's descendants into a great nation. They remembered God's promises to Isaac and to Jacob, the patriarchs of the faith. They also remembered that as Joseph was dying nearly 400 years ago in Egypt, Joseph had said these words, Genesis 50 and verse 24. Joseph, about to die, he says, "But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." They had faith in God. They trusted God's word. They put their lives into his hands, yet here they were in slavery. Here they were with a baby. But it wasn't just a baby, it was a baby boy. And so the challenge for them was, could God be trusted? Could they depend on God? Was it really worth living for God? Well, as we'll see, the answer is a definite yes. The second thing we're going to notice is that Moses was actually hidden in faith. There's a lovely verse in Jeremiah 29 where God says to Jeremiah, "Look, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." You know, those words are very precious to many Christians, myself included, and they are just wonderful words, aren't they? But even Moses' parents lived long before Jeremiah. Yet it's incredible, isn't it, that they were able to trust in God, for they knew what he had done. And as we see Moses' parents hide him in faith, we see God's plan at work. And you know, my friends, as we seek to live as people of faith, as we live day by day by day, and as we look back, we can see God's plan. We can see how he's arranged it all. We can see how he's led us through whatever it might be. And we see that he's been faithful to us through everything. You know, the pain of other Israelite families was obviously very clear to Moses' parents, especially those families who'd had baby boys and they hadn't lived. But somehow, and I don't know how, but somehow they'd managed to keep a baby quiet for 3 months without it being noticed. That in itself is a miracle, isn't it? The noise of a baby crying, but how they'd managed to keep him quiet, I don't know. But now he's 3 months old, it's getting harder, you see. He would soon be discovered by Pharaoh's henchmen. And so what do? Well, they construct this small papyrus basket, and they coat it with tar and pitch in order to waterproof it. And they place Moses in it, and then they steady the basket among the reeds along the edge of the River Nile so that it's just not going to be swept away by the current. And Moses' older sister is charged with just going and watching to see what's going to happen. It's interesting to notice that Moses' parents did this, but this is something we need to notice. They had no idea, and it will appear, they had no idea what was going to happen. They had no idea how this was going to pan out. They didn't know whether their precious baby would survive or not. But what are we to learn from Moses' parents? Something really simple to help us in our own journey of faith. They took one step at a time. They took one step at a time as their faith prompted them to do. And they trusted God all the way. And they did the sensible thing that their faith encouraged them to do as they trusted themselves and Moses to God's care. See, Moses' sister is watching the basket. But the Bible tells us that actually it's God who looks down from heaven upon all mankind. And so although Moses' sister was there, it was actually God who was looking down and bringing his plan to bear. Pharaoh had decreed that all male babies should not live. God had decreed that Moses should live. And amid all the dangers of Moses' earthly months, we see that God's sovereignty overrules Pharaoh's plans. And you know, how great is it to know that God trumps everything? You know, as we live lives of faith, as we seek to be disciples amid all the challenges, do we realize that God trumps everything? You know, if we realize that, it will revolutionize our lives. It will change our thinking. It will change our actions. It will be so incredible. And so for us, as for Moses' parents, faith in God through Jesus Christ has the same sort of implications for us. You see, our faith shouldn't be something passive. It shouldn't just be something that we sit back in. Our faith has to be active as we live out the challenges of discipleship. Our faith has to be active as we do the sensible things that our faith prompts us to do. Whether that might be speaking out in public or standing up to defend our faith, whether it might be just speaking one-on-one with somebody who we know is going to maybe ridicule us. But we should seek to maintain a faithful life and witness as Moses' parents did. You know, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae these wonderful words that our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. Just as Moses was hidden in the basket among the bulrushes and God was watching over that situation and keeping Moses safe, Paul says, as Christians, as we seek to live out our lives of discipleship, our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. What does Paul mean? He means ultimately we are safe. And the reason we are safe is because God trumps everything. You know, the Hebrew word for the basket that Moses was hidden in is the same word as the word for the ark that Noah built back in Genesis. And if you know the story of Noah, you will know his family were kept safe in the ark during the worldwide flood, Genesis 6 to 8. And now Moses is going to be kept safe in the river in this basket. And both serve to remind us that actually for those who place their trust in him, God is a God who rescues. God is a God who saves through personal active faith in him. So the third thing that we see from this passage is a very surprising rescue. You know, if God rescues and saves people, well, what does he rescue and save them from? Well, very clearly in the example of Noah back in Genesis 6, and the example here of Moses being placed in the basket, the picture is that God rescues and saves people from certain death. You know, Moses' continued existence was precarious. And then Pharaoh's daughter comes to the Nile to bathe. And she sees the basket among the reeds and sends her slave girl to fetch it. And as she opens it, she must have recognized that Moses was a Hebrew baby. She must have recognized that he wasn't an Egyptian baby. He looked so different. And she probably guessed the reason why he was there as well. And the moment she opens the basket, Moses' sister, who's been hiding, comes forward. And she suggests, well, she makes a suggestion, doesn't she, of how the baby was to be fed. You know, no SMA or powdered milk then. You know, the baby needed its mother's milk. And the princess was really glad to have such an offer. And what is more, the princess then pays Moses' mother for doing the job. Perhaps that's the first example of child benefit payments as well. But you see, the thing we have to realize is it was no coincidence or it was no accident that the princess went down to the river at that precise moment. She goes down every day to bathe, but she probably doesn't always go to the same spot. Yet here today, as she goes to bathe, she goes to where Moses is hidden. And you see, there are no coincidences in God's providence. Hopefully these words will appear on the screen. We have to realize that when God rescues and saves, he does it his way. Moses' parents had acted in faith. Moses' sister had waited to see what would happen, but actually they were powerless to do anything about it. But God was at work. And so how does the example of Noah being saved in the ark and Moses being saved in this little basket apply to our own situation today? Well, it tells us very clearly that despite discipleship always being a challenge, and despite those challenges being real, for those who have faith in God, in this God who held the oceans in his hands, for this God who is holy, 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 for those who have faith in him and have trusted in him, God provides a rescue, a way for people like you and me to be rescued and saved from death. And just as Moses' rescue was a surprising rescue, it wasn't what you would have thought, perhaps. The way God rescues people today is surprising for many people. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 tells us that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. You see, as we dare to stand up, as we dare to make our faith known, as we dare to live the challenges of discipleship, for many people that we encounter today, no, for nearly everybody that we encounter today, the idea that they are in danger, that they need saving from their sins, is literally laughable to them. To accept that Jesus had to die in order to secure our pardon by shedding his blood upon the cross as payment for sin is foolishness. It's utter nonsense. Do you know, I've had people say to me, you know, the only reason you're a Christian is because you're a weak person and you need an emotional crutch to lean on. And you know, that is utter rubbish, isn't it? For to us who believe, the message of the cross is the very power of God to save. It's not foolishness at all. It's utter, utter wonder. For when God rescues and saves people from their sin, he only does it his way. And you see, there's another challenge for us here this morning. I don't know how many of you have really committed your hearts and your lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know whether some of you are maybe close to doing that. Some of you may be a long way from doing that. But I do know that very often people try to think, well, I've been a good person, so when I get to the pearly gates, he'll let me in. But you know, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we have to come to God in repentance and faith. We have to come to God trusting in his way to save us. For all our so-called goodness compared to God's holiness is like filthy rags. And so who alone can rescue? Who alone can save? Who alone can lift us from the grave? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have to have faith in him. for God only saves his way. You know, I wonder how many other parents warned Moses' parents not to put him in the basket. I wonder how many other parents laughed at them, saying, oh, it's certain death to put your baby there. It's stupid. Certainly it was true of Noah in his day, wasn't it? He was mocked. He was ridiculed. But if you're a Christian this morning, can you say, thanks be to God? Thanks be to God because he saves people through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're a Christian, despite all the challenges of discipleship, despite the challenges that your faith presents, thanks be to God because your life is hidden with Christ. In God you are safe. And because we're safe, we're called to live out our own lives for him, living for him, so that on the day that we meet him, when we see him face to face, what a wonderful day that's going to be, by the way, isn't it? When we see him face to face, we hear him say these words to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, let's pray together, shall we? God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for helping us to realize again that it's not easy to live as a Christian, yet, Father, you call us to do that. But, Father, we thank you too that despite whatever people may say, despite whatever challenges we might face, that ultimately we are safe, for we have a home in heaven. And so, Father, thank you for your great love and mercy that's been poured out in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Father, if some of the folk here today are still outside of your kingdom, Lord, would you draw them to yourself? Father, help them to realize, just as you've helped us to realize one day, that you only save your way through the Lord Jesus. So, Father, be at work among us, we pray for his name's sake. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing together the song we have heard, The Joyful Sound, and it has the refrain at the end of it.